All right. Well, we're talking about failure this morning, as has already been mentioned. And in particular, there's this phrase that I don't recall it actually growing up, but my kids use it all the time, and you probably have heard it too. Maybe you use it as well, but epic fail. You ever hear that? That was an epic fail, you know? And it can be applied to all kinds of stuff. You know, Asher's in the backyard, my 13-year-old son, he's shooting, trying for 3 points, and he misses a three-pointer basketball, you know. Oh, that's an epic fail. Fail, epic fail, you know. Elijah does something, epic fail. And it's a very interesting word. There's been all kinds of epic fails throughout history. Let me give you, see if you can guess who these people were talking about. This is in 1962. There's this record company called Decca Records who said that about this particular group. They said, guitar groups are on the way out. You know who I'm talking about? Who? The Beatles. That's what they said about the Beatles. Yeah. Epic fail. Yeah. Really? Okay. There was a publishing house about 15 years ago in Bloomsbury. I have no idea what you're talking about, but I just looked this up. That's all. Don't give it. But there was a particular book series that was rejected by a whole series of book publishers before Bloomsbury Books picked it up. Guess who that was? Harry Potter series. Yeah, rejected. Epic fail for those guys. There was a singer who was openly mocked on television before she was picked up on Britain's Got Talent. You know who that was? Susan Boyle. You know, that lady who just knocked the socks off of YouTube and half of the world. She was, put down before she made it. Those are all like epic failures. Probably all of us have some epic failures in our lives, eh? Good. We all do, don't we? And there's definitely some epic failures in the Bible. Think of David, and he had some pretty big failures. He had lots of little small failures too, as we all do. But there's some big ones too, right? Epic failures. David and Bathsheba. Can think about pretty much the biggest epic failure of history, really, was Adam and Eve. Epic fail. Epic failure. And then, of course, there's Peter, who we're going to talk about this morning. Kind of weird if we talk to him. And we're going to look at what the role of failure is in the life of a disciple, okay? So let's turn together. Mark chapter 14 is one section of it. And then you can put your finger in there and also open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at two parts of the account. Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22. Failure in the life of a disciple. You got it? Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read a few verses out of there, and then we're just going to skip to Luke chapter 22. So Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 27. So remember, this is in the evening, and this is after they had celebrated the Last Supper, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. They'd celebrated the Last Supper. You okay, bud? Kleenex. Kleenex for Gilbert, please. Water for me. And so the very night that they had celebrated the Last Supper, I haven't made you cry already, have I? Need some Kleenex? The very night that they had celebrated the Last Supper, then all these events begin to unfold. Jesus indicates that one of his disciples will betray him. And he indicates that this is his last moments on earth. And so then there's this story here right in the middle of that evening. You will all fall away. He's talking to his disciples. You will all fall away. Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. But Peter declared, And that we know a little bit about Peter by now, right? We know that this is kind of in line with his character. But Peter declared, even if all fall away, even if everybody else falls away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, even tonight, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and following. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death. But Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. Skip down 20 verses down to 54. Then, seizing him, they led him away. This is about Jesus. They led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. In John, it indicates that there's another disciple there also. So he might have been with someone, or they might have just been kind of lurking in the shadows, the two of them. Who knows? But Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little while later, someone else saw him and said, You were also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And perhaps one of the most heart-wrenching verses in Scripture. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He went outside and wept bitterly. Lord, I ask this morning that you would speak to us. I ask that you would fortify us with your Spirit, that you'd strengthen us and weaken us all at the same time. Strengthen us to contain you, and weaken us, Lord, to our own wills. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would speak and would move, the tectonic plates of our hearts around, Lord, where we're crusted and hardened to you. I ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would speak and move. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, so a few assumptions this morning. Assumption number one, we all fail. Right? Right? We all fail? Everybody? Epic, little, you know, grand, small, we all fall. Right? Like the song says, we all fall down. We all fall. We will all fail. We have all failed. We will all continue to fail. And that's just one of the assumptions that I'm making. Another assumption is that we can all learn from our failure. And so I don't want to be too, you know, cliche, but it's really true that failure is an opportunity to learn. But I don't want to go off on that a little bit. I'm just kind of assuming that we're all going to agree with that. I'm also assuming that we all don't believe that, really, in how we act often. And we often just kind of keep doing the same things, making the same mistakes over and over and over again, right? But I want to look at a little bit differently about the role of failure in our our lives. We might not necessarily go out seeking to fail, but it's going to happen. And that there are lessons in the failure, but not only lessons in the failure. Failure is kind of the environment where God can show his grace and his redeeming power to us. Even think about Peter. We're not going to read the whole story, but that's kind of like the low point. We ended reading right at the very low point. He went out, he failed, he disowned his Lord, his friend. He betrayed him, really. He said, no, I don't even know him. And we left him right at the lowest point. He went out and he wept bitterly. Like it was a heart-wrenching, oh. And the Lord looked at him, it says, and it's very particular about that. Jesus, when he heard the crow, he looked at Peter. He's like, oh. Have you ever done that or failed someone and they've looked at you? You know what I'm talking about? It's like disappointment, remorse, shame, all this stuff. It's just like right into you. And he went out and wept bitterly. But what does he do with it? And the question for us is, what do we do with our failures? When we fail, what do we do with it? Where does it lead us? What path? And there's growth and good things that can come out of failure, right? Amen? Good. So one of the biggest things I think about failure is that it can help us recognize our dependence. And so if we look at in Mark, the verse 31, Peter insisted emphatically. He was insistent. He was like, absolutely not. There's no way I'm ever going to disown you. He said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, Jesus, is what he says, right? And even the words there, the disown, that word there, it highlights his own volition. Like, it's all about him. I am never going to disown you, Jesus. It's what I can do. All the strength that I have, I'm going to use it, and I am going to stay true to you, and I am never going to fall. That's kind of that's sort of the import of the words that even Peter and Jesus are using when they talk about disown. And it's all about what Peter is trying to do, what he is trying to do in and of his own strength. Following so far? So failure can help us recognize our dependence on Jesus. It can sort of highlight, shine a spotlight on our independence. What we think we can accomplish in and of ourselves in our own strength. And so Peter denies knowing Jesus. Actually, it's kind of a clever little thing. He actually denies knowing Jesus. He actually doesn't deny Jesus. And I don't know if that's sort of his little clever semantics. You know, he's just trying to weasel his way around. Have you ever done that? Try to weasel your way out of kind of failure, you know? And it's all about semantics, you know? In fact, I'll just confess something. Sometimes when people ask me for change, for money, I'll say, and even if I have something in my pocket, some of you need to close your ears right now, but I'll say, no, I don't have anything for you. It's just a slight little change, you know? And I actually don't think that that's necessarily bad, but I wonder if Peter was doing this. He doesn't actually straight out deny Jesus. He denies knowing Jesus. Anyways, little clever trickeries there. But the thing about Peter is that his accent gave him away. In the third person, he says, well, surely this man is from Galilee. Well, they know that because the guy talked funny. Like, I'm serious. He talked like, you know, he had an accent. You know, if you talk like this, then, and I'm from, you know, Newfoundland. And then, you know, I'm hanging out there with the friends in wherever. Sorry. I don't know if that's what that is. It's like Newfie, Scottish, Irish, it's all the same in my accent anyways. Frodo, you can't do that. I practice that accent because when I was reading Lord of the Rings to my kids, Samwise Gamgee had that accent. And I just kind of, he just does. I don't know why, but anyways. But Peter's found out because he has this accent. It's his Galilean accent. Marks him apart from everybody else that was there. And so they say, surely, this one's a Galilean too. But Peter failed. And even before this big epic failure, there's a few other little failures that kind of led up to this one. Number one, what did he do in the garden? Do you remember? Just before this episode, after they left the supper, he fell asleep. He failed his friend. He didn't stay awake. He couldn't stay awake. He couldn't stay with him and pray. He failed there. He couldn't do it on his own. There's an interesting few verses in Luke chapter 12, a few chapters before we're reading. It says, "Whenever you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." So here's Peter in the courtyard of the high priest. He's being interrogated, kind of informally, but he's kind of brought before. And he fails again. He fails the provision of the Lord that he said. That's Jesus' words. Don't worry what to say. I'll give you the words. He could have acknowledged Jesus, that he knew Jesus, right? But he failed. He failed to recognize that there was provision for him in that moment. And then he fails even just recognizing Jesus. Confessing him. He couldn't do it on his own. The failure for Peter highlighted that he couldn't do it. He fails in his determination. There was no one that was more determined than Peter, right? It sure sounds like that anyways. Like, no, 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 no. Even if all else fail, Jesus, I'm your man. I'm going to be the rock. You know, you said it. You called me the rock. I'm going to be it. I am going to be it. And then you have to read there, in my own strength, in my own power, I will do it. I will accomplish these things, you know. You follow on? Peter failed to pray. He failed to trust in the Lord's provision of what to say, and then he just fails completely. He's an utter disappointment. His will wasn't enough. He couldn't muster what he needed. And so he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Failure has this way of recognizing, of helping us recognize that our life isn't in our own hands. We can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't rely on ourselves to get ourselves out of these problems that we find ourselves in. Can't rely on ourselves. He had even weighed the risks. He had kind of done the calculations, you know. Like, even if I die, I'm going to die. Like, even if it takes us to death. So he had a kind of a clear picture of what could happen, you know. He had done some forecasting there. Even if I die, even if it includes prison, I'm not going to disown you. So it's like he had kind of really mustered his internal resources and pulled them all together. All the strength that he could muster, you know, and it falls flat. It wasn't enough. And it's never enough. It's never enough. Some of us like to say, I think, like in Philippians 4, I can do all things, period. I can do all things. But that's not the whole verse, is it? What's the whole verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think Peter was kind of like, I can do all things. I can stand strong. I can, you know. But he didn't add the second part, through Christ who strengthens me. So he falls flat. Epic fail. He's brought into a position of utter reliance on God. Think about a big failure in your life, okay? Just think for a moment. Bring a situation to your mind. Probably don't have to give you that much time. But what are some of the outcomes of that failure for you? What did you feel like? What were some of the emotions after? Okay. Shame. Sadness. Guilt. Anger. Shame again. Remorse, probably, hey? Big time. Big time. Depression as a result, yeah. So maybe this is particularly pertinent for you. So, but what we do with these things, what we do with these things, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think he felt all those things. I can't believe that I denied my best friend, like not just my friend, but my Lord. I can't believe it. Oh, you know? But what we do with failure can determine its value to us. How we respond. We're actually just driving back from our elders retreat. Thank you, by the way, for praying for us. There's some organization around that. And it was really, really great. We had a great retreat. But driving back, saw, you know, those show and shines? Is that what they're called? The cars? Where they take the old cars and they just redo them and make them really nice, you know? It's kind of like that. And then you also drive out on Springfield Road there and you can see all the junkyards, right? Like the rusted old clunkers that just are no good anymore. And they're just sitting there. Well, that's kind of, if you stay there, if you stay in that remorse, if you stay in that shame, if Peter just went out and wept bitterly, he would have ended up like in the junkyard, right? But how you respond, it can become a show and shine. You can get renewed. You can get reborn. You can get resurrected. God can use the failure. He can use those epic things in our lives, even the small little failures. He can use them to show his glory, really. And it's God that does it. It's not us. So it's like if we're cars, we can either end up in the junkyard or end up in the show and shine, depending on how we respond. But it can really help us embrace humility. When you fall and then you own up to it, if you own up to it and admit to it and repent, it really highlights the fact that, man, I really need the cross. Like, I really need Jesus. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, there was one time, Becky and I, before we were married, we got pregnant. And this was a huge big deal. And so it was a big failure for us in our life. When we were talking with a guy, Gareth Guthan. Yeah, some of you know him from out of town or different places. But we shared this story and we were just crying and it was like a real time of brokenness for us. And he just hugged us and he said, "Wow, I love you, and now you know why Jesus needed to die for you." Sometimes we don't know. Like, sometimes we sing these songs, "Thank you for the cross, thank you for," but we don't have a real sense of, man, like, without him, I'm really messed up. I'm a failure. What can I do with this failure? And how we respond to it can really make or break us. Can you relate to that? So we were talking last night, actually. I was just asking some the end of our elders' retreat. So what should we do with failure? What would you say to that? And there was some really interesting ideas. One of the ideas that came around was this sort of, what's your first response when you fail? What's the script that you have? Where do you program? Because we're all gonna fail. We're all gonna fail, and so we're not planning to fail, but we can help ourselves and plan what to do when we fail, right? And so what is the automatic, sort of the automated responses? Well, I think there's three that should happen. And we talked about this. Confession, repentance, and making it right. Confession. If we compare, there was two actually failures that happened in that story that we read. Peter, he denied Jesus. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And then there was a repentance that happened for him. There was a heart repentance. Something changed in him. And he was reinstated later. And you can read that on your own time. Jesus said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And there was something that changed in Peter where he just had to give it up and say, "I can't do it. I need you. I was wrong." Repentance, changing. But there was another epic failure in that whole evening. Do you know who that was? Can you think about the story? In the garden, one of the disciples, Judas. Another epic failure, right? Except this one, Judas, he actually confessed Jesus, didn't he? He confessed him with a kiss. He's like, no, this is the one. This is the one who you want. And that was an epic failure. I don't know if he went out and wept bitterly. I think he might have, actually. But what did he do with his failure? He didn't do anything. He lived in the shame. He lived in the regret. He lived in the remorse to such a point where he hung himself, you know? It's really important what we do with failure. Confession is the first one. Confess it. Live up to your mistakes. It's kind of like Becky was remembering, James and Nell, you guys have our little dog now. We gave you guys Mortimer. But when he was a little puppy, 6 years ago or so, we, you know, in the training kind of period, and I don't know if you've ever done any training of puppies, but like they get into everything and they pee everywhere, right? They chew shoes up and then they feel guilty about it, actually. Or I don't know what it is, or they just fear you, actually, is probably what it is. They fear you. But let's call it guilt for now. So I walk in the house and I step into this puddle. I'm like, you know, and this little puppy Mortimer, he's like, he hears the anger in my voice, and he runs under the couch, and he runs under the couch, you know, and every time that he ever did anything wrong, I think he probably still does, when you turn the vacuum on, he goes under the couch, but anytime he did anything wrong, he would go and hide under the couch. And some of us, that's how we live our lives. When we do something wrong, we just hide under the couch. But confession gets us out of the couch, out from under the couch. You know what I'm talking about? Instead of living in the shame, living in the regret, living in the disappointment, confession is the means through which things come to the light. And what happens when things come to the light? They have no more power over you. That's what happens when things come to the light. And that's the power of confession. Brings you out from the couch. It can restore. And so, of course, little Mortimer, you become, he's so cute. And, you know, you can't stay long, angry for very long, right? It's like Luna. Does Luna ever pee on your guys' carpet? Yes, Paul says. We got to get out from the couch. We can't be hiding under there. We got to confess. Confession. And the thing about failure or specific kind of failures that are sin is that you can't hide from it anyways. You can't hide from it anyways. Like, it'll always be found out. Like, I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, I clicked on something I shouldn't have clicked on. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I came to church the next morning. And someone came up to me, and it was obvious to them. He just said, so, what's going on? Confession. You know? You can't hide from that stuff. We think we can hide. We think, you know, he's on, little Mortimer, he's under the couch, but his tail's a wagon outside there. You can see him. Sin is like that, you know? It's not cute. You can't hide from it. So confession. So what are our reflex actions, our pre-programmed responses, our scripts that when we fail, what happens? What do? Confess it and repent. Repentance is another kind of take on that. It means turning. It means changing. Even Jesus, actually, he indicated that in, let me find it, when he was saying to Peter, where is it? He says, "When after you've turned back, go and strengthen your brothers." Do you remember that? Where is that? Oh, yeah, right here. Luke 22, 32. "But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," he says, "and when you have turned back," that's repentance. Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he also knew that Peter was going to turn back. He was going to turn, like get off of that road. Get on the right road. turn, that's repentance. Think again, actually, literally, is what it means. To think again, metanoia, turn. Turn around. Change your perspective. Confess and repent. Turn. Those are the pre-programmed things. And then, of course, making things right. I think this is one of the neat things about traditional liturgy is that it gives us scripts, actually, like words, like prayers. You know, you go do confession, and it gives you the language. But we need that too. We need our scripts, not just prayers to pray out, or little things to, you know, little chants to do or something like that. But what is it? Confession. What is your script that you automatically do, that you automatically fall into after you've wept bitterly? You know? What is it for you? I think we need those things. Good. Confession and repentance. Making habits of these things for ourselves. It's kind of like life gives feedback is a good way of saying it. Life will always give feedback, right? And we're always going to have failure. So let's reflect on it. And Becky was talking about there's two kinds of reflection. You can reflect in action, like in the moment, and you can reflect on action. So in the moment, Peter did not reflect. He didn't reflect on what was going on. It was just his automatic, I'm scared, I'm out of here. Like, I do not know the man, right? But he reflected on his action afterwards, and he repented. He confessed and repented. But for us, right here, right now, we can learn how to reflect in those moments of temptation, right in the middle of it. So if you know you're getting mad at your kid or something, or whatever your temptations are, whatever your common ways of failure are, what are the scripts that you tell yourself? How can we reflect right in the moment of action? Whatever you're tempted with, we have to find those ways of securing ourselves and of strengthening ourselves, of inviting God's Spirit to come and to fill us with the strength to resist. And then if we do fall, if there is failure, then how do we learn from it? How do we learn from it? You following? Is this making sense? Is this okay? It's good. It's pretty basic, actually, Christian stuff. We sin, confess, and repent. You know? Like, we screw up. Let's learn to confess and repent together and turn from our wicked ways. You know? Like, it's okay. We just need to make habits of doing that. Let's not live in shame. Let's not live in all the guilt. I mean, yes, there's things. When we fail people, there's consequences, right? And you know, when cultures fail other cultures, there's long-term consequences. We need to work with it and stick with it. And sometimes reparation and repentance takes a really long time. We have to earn trust. We have to work at things and follow Jesus and repair things. But the basic, confess and repent. Confess, repent. Confess, repent. Follow. That's what it means to follow Jesus and learning from our failures. Having grace for ourselves, I think. Violet was telling a story about she used to teach piano lessons, and there were some kids that they just had zero grace for themselves. So they would be at the piano practicing. There was a wrong. That actually could be right. But anyways, they would play something wrong. One mistake, just one little mistake, and they would just like give up. Can't do it. Like, I just made a mistake. I can't. There's no way. And even when they were practicing, going along, it's all great. It's great. It's great. Then one mistake, they're just done. They're done. They didn't have the method or the ways to deal with failure for themselves. What's the method for that? Let's have grace for ourselves. Hey. Let's not be too hard on ourselves. Yep, we all screw up. Yep, we're all forgiven if we ask for it. And we can all ask for it. And it's right there. Hey? So let's be a community that can do that, recognizing that we all fail and recognizing that it's okay. It's going to happen. Have grace for ourselves, right? God has grace for us. Can we have grace for ourselves? Can we have grace for each other? Sometimes that's a little easier. Having grace for each other is easier than having grace for ourselves, isn't it? Amen? Is that right? It's hard sometimes to have grace for yourself, isn't it? Forgive yourself. God forgives you. Okay. Let's be a community that extends grace. Not cheap forgiveness. Not cheap forgiveness. Not if it's, you know, someone harms you or wrongs you, and then you just say, it's not, forgiveness is not saying, it's okay. It's okay, it doesn't matter. It actually really matters. For real forgiveness to happen, something always has to die. Do you know that? Something always has to die for real forgiveness to happen. I mean, that's why Jesus had to die. But think about it. If you have to forgive someone for something they've done to you, something in you has to die to forgive them. If they've hurt you some way, or you know, you have to give up your perceived right to be right, or you have to give up your right to hold on to it. You have to let that go. Something always has to die for forgiveness to happen. But the great thing is that Jesus is with us, and that he is even praying for ourselves. He's even praying for us. And I think that Peter's failure, his failure to pray, to stay awake in the garden, I think that's a real key for us. And recognizing that that we can invite the Spirit to come and to fill us with himself, to fill us with his strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That happens in the context of prayer and in the context of opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. So let's invite the one who can do it into our lives. And Jesus says this. Let me just read these few verses, then we're going to pray for each other. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. That's me. Jesus is saying that too. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me are one. And then Romans chapter 8. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. No one condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. He's on our side. He's on your side. He's coaxing us to come out from under the couch. He's inviting confession, and he's with us as we turn and repent. He's with us in the most epic of failures. And he's with us in the little daily failures that we have. And he's not just with us, he's interceding for us. This is amazing. This is really amazing. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So Paul says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, anything else in creation, nor anything else in creation. Insert your own big failure into this verse here. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how do you respond to this? How do we respond to this, Lord? Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to speak to us, okay? In a very particular right now way. And I have a sense that there's some here that, to use that kind of picture of, are hiding under the couch. We've just got some failure that we need to own up to. And he's coaxing us out. He's there. He's not going to whack you. He will forgive you, but you got to confess. You got to confess and repent. So is there anything like that? Is there something like that for you? Lord, would you show us? Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you move with your grace, your truth, your life? Come and speak to us. Show us, Lord, if there's an invitation from you for a particular area for us. So if there's something that you just need to do business with God, I mean, sometimes our failures are just kind of between us and him. And if there's something like that, just close your eyes. I think that's a good thing. It's just helpful to focus. But open up your hands and just pray. Confess it to him. Acknowledge what you've done. Sometimes failure is about what you did. Sometimes it's about what you didn't do also. Omission versus commission. Just open your hands and do your business with God. Lord, thank you for these ones. I ask that your grace would come, that your forgiveness, which is always here for us, Lord, but I ask that it would be very real to those now that are praying. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm pretty sure that there's people here also that we've failed others in ways, and not just like but like really failed others, that we've caused pain, we've caused damage. And there's gonna be, and maybe there has been, maybe it's a journey for you, but I believe that God will give you strength and courage to begin making it right, or continue making it right, to confess. It's not just confessing to the Lord, it's also confessing our sins to each other, confessing those things to each other. And so you don't have to do that now unless you want to. Maybe that person isn't even here. But Lord, I ask for those that are in that situation that you would give them strength. That you would make a way, Lord, for them to both experience your forgiveness, but also experience your presence in the confession to another friend, another brother, another sister. So we're just gonna continue here. If you got kids upstairs, you do need to go get your kids. Went a few minutes long. Sorry about that. But I want to encourage you that if something's been moving and speaking to you, some of the ideas or the Holy Spirit's been working inside of you, and you're not exact, you just need someone to come alongside of you and to pray with you, then please come to the front or find yourself someone that you trust to pray with you. So if I could get people that are willing to pray, so just come to the front, make yourself available, and don't leave without getting what you need, okay? Don't leave without getting what you need.